All right, so have you ever, have you ever walked into a room because you wanted to go and grab something like your wallet or your keys, and, you know, on your way, you're walking over there, and you get into the room, and you're like, wait, what did I come in here for again? You kind of forget, and, you know, you walk in your room, and you walk in a room to go grab something, and you're like, why in the world am I in here? What am I doing in here? I do this all the time. I don't know about you guys, but this is something that really drives myself up a wall. I will be walking into a room to go grab something like my wallet or my keys, and I will forget in 5 seconds what I got up to go do. And it's absolutely insane that I can forget that quickly. And the crazier part is that I live in a one-bedroom apartment, and so it's like master bedroom, bathroom, living room, kitchen. And so I'll be in my bedroom and I'll be laying there and I'll be like, oh, I gotta go get up and get my wallet or something from the kitchen really quick. And I'll get up and I'll walk 5 steps, literally less than five seconds. And I will sit there and I will just kind of look like, I'm in the kitchen. Why am I in the kitchen? Why am I here? And so I think that we have all done this before, where we walk into a certain room and we have forgotten exactly why we're in that room, what we went there to grab, what we went there to go and get. And this is especially dangerous whenever I forget why I'm in the kitchen, because when I get into the kitchen, I'm just like, why am I here? I'm probably hungry. I should get some ice cream or some potato chips or something. And so I resort to going and grabbing food instead of getting the thing that I was there to get in the first place. And so it's a dangerous thing for me to forget why I'm in the kitchen. I'll blame it on that making me fat, my forgetfulness. No, it's just because I'm lazy sometimes. We're confessing tonight, y'all. All right. So I get to the kitchen and I'm like, why am I here? And I found that we as a whole, as a society, as a culture, we have the tendency to be very forgetful and very distracted people, especially people from my generation. A lot of you who are in the older generation probably look at us and are like, texting while driving, these distracted whippersnappers or something like that. I don't know what you call us. You guys probably look at us and are like, these people, they just can't focus. When I was a kid, there was never any ADHD or ADD or anything like that. How many of you guys have said that before? Anybody? No? Okay, a couple of you guys have. Yeah, I thought so. I've heard people say it before. And so we are a very distracted and a very forgetful, at a very forgetful time in the country and in the society that we live in. And I know this because I'm this way. You can ask anybody I work with. I'm very easily distracted. You can ask my wife. She has so many stories of times where I've been forgetful and distracted and things like that. In fact, a couple months ago, we do this thing where occasionally we'll just ask each other questions before bed. It's one of the ways that we just talk with each other. We'll ask each other questions. And one of the questions that she decided to ask me before going to bed was, what animal would I be if I was an animal? Which is like, I'm like, I better come up with something elegant, like a swan, like very majestic, beautiful, peaceful. And so I can't remember what I said, but it wasn't a bad animal. I don't think it was a swan. Next time she asked me that question, she asked me a lot of the same questions over and over again. I'll be like, you're a swan, honey. Like, you're beautiful. But I do remember what she said I was. And so I asked her the question back. I was like, what animal do you think I am? Like, what, if I was an animal, what would I be? And I was, in my head, I was thinking, she better say cheetah, like I'm fast, I'm athletic, I'm sleek. And I was thinking that, or like, she better say something like a tiger, like powerful, intimidating, like strong, I feel protected, you know? But she looked at me and she said, you're like a golden retriever. And so I got fluffy, derpy, and easily distracted. I know this because I have a golden retriever. Her name is Nala, and we love her, but she's all three of those things, and we share a personality. So it makes sense that I would be a golden retriever. And there's a lot of reasons why I think that we as people are more distracted and more forgetful. And one of the reasons why we're more distracted and more forgetful is because of social media. Like, if we're being honest, we don't have any time to like just sit in our thoughts. We just pull out our phone, go on Instagram Reels, and if we're not entertained within the first 5 seconds of a video, what do? We just go to the next video. If we're not entertained within the first 5 seconds of that video, next video, next video. Ah, finally one where I'm entertained. But this video is too long, so I'm going to go to the next one until I get that perfect balance. And so we're always being distracted by something. And another thing that I feel like kind of promotes distraction and forgetfulness within our lives is this culture that we live in is all about instant gratification, instant results, instant acceptance, instant things that we want to see instant results. And so we live in a culture where it's like, used to, you had to, most of the times you just stayed home and cooked. Now you can go through a drive-through. In fact, now you don't even have to go through a drive-through. You can go on Grubhub or DoorDash or Uber Eats, and you get a care package of food delivered to your door. It's the most insane thing. And so it's instant gratification. Used to, you had to, if you wanted to get some information, you had to read this thing called books. You had to get your information. Or you had to start up your computer where it would take 5 minutes to start up, and then you'd launch Internet Explorer. Rest in peace, Internet Explorer. You'd have to launch Internet Explorer, and then you'd have to wait for that to go up, and then you'd search your thing, and it'd be like, you have to wait even more. Now, all that we have, I could search anything on this iPad right here, and it's at my fingers in just a single moment. And all this to say is, we are so easily distracted because we're always looking for the next amusement, something to capture our attention, something to entertain us. And if we're not careful, then I think that can kind of bleed into our Christianity in some ways. And so in the same way that I can walk into my kitchen to go grab my wallet and then freeze because I've forgotten why I'm there and then get distracted by whatever sweet craving I have in that moment, I believe that we as Christians can be forgetful to do the main thing that Jesus called us to do if we're not careful. Because if we're not careful, what's going to happen is we're going to forget what Jesus told us to do, and then once we forget, we're going to be distracted by other less important things that don't have an eternal impact in our lives or in the lives of others. And so once we do this, we are in trouble. And so I want to remind us of something that Jesus talks about that I believe is the main thing that he calls us to do as believers. Now, I'm sure that some of you guys are wondering, what in the world is the main thing that Jesus called us to do, AJ? Thank you for asking. I actually have the answer for you. And so we as a church family tonight, we're going to look at the very thing that Jesus called us to do, which is the main thing. And we have a saying around here that pastor says all the time. He says, we want to keep the main thing the main thing. And so tonight, we're keeping the main thing the main thing. I'm going to remind you of what it is. And so if you have your Bibles, we are going to be moving around a lot tonight, but we're going to start out in Mark chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 12. And what we see here, to give you a little context of what's going on, is Jesus had these guys who were like, they were his ops, and their names were the Pharisees. They were the ones always opposing him. They were the ones that were always trying to get Jesus in trouble, and they were debating Jesus, and he was answering so well that this teacher of the law walks up to him, and he has a genuine question that he wants to ask the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to pick it up there in Mark 12, verse 28. It says this, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, Jesus and the Pharisees. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, this piqued his interest. He said, okay, that was a biblically solid answer that Jesus just gave these Pharisees. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Of all the commandments, which is the most important? This is the way Jesus replied. This is what Jesus replies. It says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now open your ears right here. This is the main things, the two main things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So what's the main thing? Number one. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. What is that saying? With all of our being. Every ounce of our being, we needs to be in love with Jesus. And not just like in love in the way that we understand it as a culture, but love in action by worshiping and showing up and reading your Bible and spending time with him in his presence. And so we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second main thing, and the thing that I actually want us to focus on tonight, is that Jesus commands us to love one another. Right. Love one another. And if I'm honest with you, our love for the Lord is what's going to inform us, is what's going to inform us on how to love other people. It's going to be the most effective way that we know how to love others. Jesus commands us to love one another. And that word love there in the Greek is actually the word agape, agape love. It is a sacrificial love. It's a love that elevates the interests of others over your own interest. It's a love that it has no strings attached. You just love and you do for others and you don't expect anything in return. And this is the kind of love that we see Jesus modeling all throughout the Gospels. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus going to the blind and healing them of their blindness and restoring sight to their eyes. We see Jesus going to ordinary men like fishermen. He didn't go to the rich people. He didn't go to the Pharisees. He went to people like Peter and John who were just ordinary. And he turned their lives around and he told them the truth about God's word, and they became pillars in the church, in the early church. And ultimately, his ultimate expression of sacrificial agape love was done on the cross when he died for us. He gave all of himself so that way we could receive something that we didn't deserve in the first place, which was his righteousness, and his blood paid for our sins so that way that we can be free. And so this is the main thing that I believe that we as believers, we sometimes forget we're supposed to do. We are supposed to love one another, and we're supposed to do it intentionally every single day of our lives. Amen. Not when it's convenient, not with strings attached, but we're supposed to intentionally look at people in the church and outside of the church and choose to love them, even when it's super hard. Right. Some of us are hard to love, and Jesus still loves us. And some of the people in our lives and our families that we come across, they're going to be hard to love. And they may not be deserving of it in your eyes, but we still have to love them because Jesus commands us to love one another. One of the reasons why I think that we just kind of, you know, we kind of see it as like loving one another as old news is because we've heard it 1,000 times. Like, love one another, love one another, love one another. We feel like we've been beaten over the head about loving one another. And we haven't just heard it 1,000 times, but it seems so basic and so foundational and so elementary that it's like, there's got to be more, right? But Jesus didn't say there was more. Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love one another. By doing that, you fulfill the commandments. By doing those two things, you fulfill the commandments by loving one another and loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the problem is, you know, we always want something new. We want to hear some fresh take on something. We want to hear some new revelation. But can I tell you, this book is 2,000 years old. And there's nothing new being added to this word. There's nothing being taken away either. And so a lot of times you're going to hear something over and over and over again. And if I was to preach something for the rest of my life, love God and love one another would be the two things that I would preach. Because that is what Jesus says is the main thing for us to do. Now, many of us know that sometimes the most basic things still remain as the most important things. And when I was thinking about this, I was trying to think of how I could relate this to real life. And I was thinking about it, and it's kind of like if you're someone who wants to lose weight, like I am. If you're someone who wants to lose weight, a lot of times people will forego the basic things. Like they don't care about the basic things. They want this new pill or this new shot that they can take that's going to make it easy for them to lose weight. And it might work temporarily. It might help you lose weight temporarily. But the truth is if you're not doing the basic things, you're not going to keep that weight off. We're always looking for something new, something fresh to entertain us and to get on board with. But the truth is what are the basic things of losing weight? Well, number one, you got to work out. You got to work out. Now, nobody enjoys working out except for my wife. My wife is a maniac. She loves working out for whatever reason. I'm like, why are you happy? Like, this is hard work. Why are you happy? She's like, I just love working out. I'm like, go get counseling, because man, that's crazy. The basics of losing weight is you got to work out and you got to go in there and lift and run and do those things. And then on top of that, you got to go on a calorie deficit. And so, yeah, I would love to eat fried chicken every night, but maybe I should start eating a salad instead because I got to be on a calorie deficit. And those are the basic things, but people don't like hearing that whenever you say, hey, if you want to lose weight, you know, work out, eat better, drink water, and get better sleep. You're like, that's old news. What's the new stuff that I can do? What's the new stuff that I can try? And I think a lot of times when we come to church, we're like, we want to hear something new. Like, oh, we want to hear something fresh. We want to hear something that we've never heard before, something revolutionary, some new revelation of some sort. And if you came with that mindset tonight, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed because I'm just going to preach about loving one another. I'm just going to preach about how we can love one another. And so the question that I have for us tonight that I want us to answer is this. How are we supposed to love one another? And if you have your Bibles, you can go to John 13 now. Jesus answers this question for us in John 13. And makes it plain. He doesn't speak with obscure language. He doesn't give us some confusing parable. He just makes it plain as day as to how we're supposed to love one another. So John 13, verse 34, we're going to start there. It says this. Jesus says, A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's a lot of loving one another. A lot of loving one another. And Jesus is trying to drive the point here. This is super important. But the way that we love, how we're supposed to love, is by loving the way that Jesus has loved us. That's what he calls us to do. Not the way that we want to love, not the way that we desire to be loved. He raises the bar here and says, you might want to love this way, but you need to love others the way that I have loved you. And so Jesus takes this expectation and he raises the bar to the point of saying, hey, you need to love others as I have loved you. The way I've forgiven you, you need to go out and you need to forgive others. The things that I've done for you, you need to go out and you need to do for others as well. And I love that Jesus says this and tells us exactly how we're supposed to love, because if he didn't, I feel like we kind of make love whatever we want it to be. And culture has kind of hijacked love and what it means. And I feel like the word love doesn't mean anything, or it doesn't have carry the same weight when we're reading it in the Bible because of our understanding in culture. Like, for example, I love pizza and I love my wife. There's obviously a different kind of love there, and there should be a different kind of love between I love my wife and I love the Lord Jesus. I love my wife, but she didn't pay for my sins. I love the Lord Jesus, and I'm willing to lay down my life for him, and I'm also willing to lay down my life for my wife, but it's a different kind of love, and he says that we're supposed to love the way that he has loved us, and so he sets the standard, and it's a super high standard that's lofty, and it seems like, you know, how can we ever achieve or reach the love that Jesus did for us by dying on the cross? But Jesus wouldn't tell us to do something that we can't do. You know, that would be weird if he did that. He doesn't do that. And I'm here to tell you tonight that it's a command that we can all fulfill with the help of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the first thing that he works in us. One of the fruits that he works in us is love. And so we can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to let you know, I'm fired up about this message because of all the good things that are happening at this church right now. Can I testify to y'all for a moment about the things that God's doing at this church? Yes. Number one, two weeks ago, we had a big event over with the teenagers for the youth, and we had 171 teenagers come, and 20 gave their life to the Lord. 20 gave their life to the Lord. Yeah, we can praise the Lord for that. Now, the reason why 20 people gave their life to the Lord is because there were people here that invited them to church and loved them in that way, and they didn't just love them by inviting them. When they got here, they made sure that they were a part, and they felt like they were a part of the family. They involved them in everything they were doing. And then whenever they went into the service, they had this encounter with the presence of God, some of which they've never felt before. For the first time they got in there, and they experienced, this is different. These people love differently, and there's a presence in here that I can't explain of this love and this overwhelming thing that I've never experienced before. And 20 ended up giving their lives to the Lord, and many of those 20 are in that room right now trying to become a better disciple of Jesus. Now, if we don't love one another well, that's not going to happen. They're not going to stick around because we're hypocrites. We're not loving well. We don't care about them. But we love well, and we do that, and they're going to stick around. In this church, the last couple of Sunday mornings, we have had a crazy amount of visitors. I mean, it is just insane how many first-time visitors we've had to this church. And I believe that the Lord is giving us a harvest in this season of people who are coming to this church, and their lives are being changed and their lives are being transformed. And I know this because I'm the one who calls all the first-time visitors on Tuesday after when if they fill out a card, I'm the one calling them. And this last week, we had 9 cards. That means that there were 9 families, 9 groups of people that came and said, I want to know more about this church. And so I just call them and I say, hey, I'm super excited you came. Do you have any questions about the church? Is there anything I can help you with? And come Wednesday night, come Sunday night, the same people that loved you at church this last Sunday morning, they're going to be there on Wednesday and they're going to be there on Sunday. But if we are not a group of people, a family of believers that aren't loving one another as Jesus has loved us, we won't be prepared to steward the lives that the Lord is giving into our hands. And so I'm fired up about this message because I want those people to come in and be like, those people are different. Those people love the way that Christians should. And I think we've all had this encounter where we come across a Christian, and it's like, you're a Christian? Like, really? Like you don't act like you're a Christian, you know? They'll say, oh, I love God, but there's just some people that aren't, you know, aren't deserving of my love. And that's a contradiction. That's like me saying, I'm a vegetarian, but I still eat meat. It doesn't make any sense. You're not a vegetarian. You don't love God if you don't love people. And so if we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, anybody who walks through those doors, we're going to say, I'm going to do my best to love that person the way that Jesus would love them if he were to come across them. All that to say, I want to sort of tie everything together now. And so because it says that we're supposed to love as Jesus loved, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the Gospels and take a look at three ways that the Lord Jesus loved those around him. And so this is not a comprehensive list. There are many ways that the Lord loved people around him, but I just want to highlight three that I think if we start doing as a church, people, more and more people will start coming in through those doors. More and more of our lives will be changed. More and more of our families will be different because we started loving in a way that was different than before, loving our families the way that Jesus has loved us. So, number one is this. We have to have compassion for the hurting. Compassion, love for the hurting. The text that I have for this is Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 41, and I'm reading from the NKJV for this one, New King James. It says this, now a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, moved with love, moved with care for this man, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing to be cleansed. Now, if you don't know about lepers at this time, lepers were people who were social outcasts. They didn't just have a disease that made them feel bad. The rest of their culture said, you're unclean, you need to go and get away from us. Their family ostracized them. Their friends ostracized them. They had to go hang out with other lepers. They were lonely people. They were outcasts. And they were people who were secluded with a bunch of people just like themselves. And not just that, they were viewed as the lowest of the low in the society that they lived in. The lepers at this time, they were viewed as the lowest of the low. And when this man comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, get away from me. Jesus doesn't look at him and judge him and think, what are you doing near me? Jesus looks at him and it says he had compassion on him. Right. He had compassion. Right. He looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him and there was this care that rose up inside of his heart for him that I want to do something to change this. I want to do something to help this man who is hurting, not just physically, but I'm sure his heart was hurting because the very people that he spent most of his life with, he was no longer able to live with, and there's no telling how long he had been living with this condition. But Jesus has compassion on him. He doesn't turn the man away. He doesn't look down on him. He didn't see him as a man who is lesser than him. He saw him as a man who is hurting, and in his love, he healed him and changed his life forever. Amen. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because there are people in your life who are hurting. They have a broken heart of some sort. They are broken in some sort of way. Maybe it's the coworker at work that everyone avoids. They don't have any friends at work. Guess what? You can be the believer that goes over to them and lets them experience the love of Jesus through your actions. Amen. Through your actions, you can go over there, and all you have to do is start a conversation with them. Start a conversation with them. Act like you care. Don't act like you care, but actually care. Sorry. Neck myself for that. Actually care for them. And the more that we love Jesus, the more that we're going to care for those who are hurting. That's right. Because Jesus cared for the hurting. Blind people, he didn't turn them away. He had compassion on them. The woman with the issue of blood who had been bleeding for many years, she wasn't supposed to be near the crowd at all. She makes her way through the crowd, reaches out for the hem of his garment, touches it. He doesn't turn her away. He heals her of her condition. And she is now able to go and be a part of her family, be a part of her community. And the same thing with the leper. Because Jesus was willing to take time to love and have compassion on somebody who was hurting. Can I tell you, we have hurting people walk through these doors on every Sunday morning. There are hurting people that walk through here, and you want to know why they're here? It's because they're hurting. They're looking for something to heal their heart. They're looking for something to give them hope in a dark situation. And you going up and talking to them and expressing the love of Jesus to them through your actions can give them the hope that they need. It can shine a light, shine the light of the love of Jesus on them. And all of a sudden, they can experience hope for the first time in many months. They can experience maybe just a little healing for the first time in many months. And so there are people that walk in through these doors every Sunday who are going through something that we will never know about. And we need to choose to love them and care for them and desire to see them become a part of this family that we call Grace Church. Who loves Grace Church in here?
Amen.
I love Grace Church, and I want more people to be here on Wednesday night and Sunday night that love Grace Church because we love them. That's what I want. That's my desire, and that's the Lord's desire for us as a church. So when we encounter hurting people, we love them the best that we can, the best that we absolutely can. And sometimes it's going to require you to sacrifice. Sometimes it's going to require you to take time. This is something I'm working on. Who cares about, why do I care about my time so much if it means that I get to show the love of Jesus to somebody? That's so dumb. That's so trivial. Eternity hangs in the balance for somebody potentially, and I'm over here worried about my time? Really? Like, sorry, I'm preaching to myself now because I'm like, you're an idiot. Get it together and go and love people, and that's what I'm trying to get myself to do. I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to y'all, okay? So, we have to have compassion and love for those who are hurting. Number two, we have to have grace for the sinful. Grace for the sinful. My text for this one is John chapter 8, verses 4 through 11, so it's a little long, but stick with me. It's going to be good. Let me give you a little bit of a lead up to it. The Pharisees were well known for wanting to trap Jesus and get him in trouble. And so they bring, at this time, they catch this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And so basically, she was sleeping with somebody who wasn't her husband. She was sleeping with somebody who wasn't her husband. And the Pharisees, what they do is they're going to bring this woman before Jesus and try to get him and trap him into answering in a way that they can say, okay, now we can arrest you and we can take care of this problem that we have that's named Jesus. And so we're going to pick it up in John chapter 8, verses 4. So the Pharisees bring this woman and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." One of the many mic drop moments in Jesus' ministry. "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And I can't imagine that Jesus said this with anything but a smile on his face because of the love that he had for her. "Where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The reason why I use this story is because I feel like the church has fallen into this attitude that lines up with kind of cancel culture in a way where we see people who are involved in sin and we judge them and we put shame on them and we put condemnation on them instead of trying to restore them and encourage them into the life that Jesus wants for those who are in sin. Jesus didn't go and say, "What are you doing? What are you thinking?" He didn't try to heap shame on her or condemnation. He says, "Where are your accusers? Where have they gone?" They're literally gone. They're not there anymore. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, what I want to clarify here is, we're not supposed to condemn and we're not supposed to put shame on people. But at the same time, we're supposed to encourage them to go and sin no more. We're supposed to say, "Hey, you are messing up your life when you're committing this sin. When you have this habitual sin in your life, you got to do something to get rid of that. But hey, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help see you through to your restoration. I'm here to help encourage you every step of the way." And that's what Jesus did for this woman. He didn't say, "You dirty sinner." He said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Quit doing what you're doing." And that's what we have to do with people in our lives whenever they're struggling with sin. Don't look on them with judgment. Don't look on them like they're some lesser Christian than us. There were times in our lives where we had people, if we've been Christians for very long at all, that saw our sin and loved us and called us higher and said, you can do better by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be free from that sin. You can get over that sin. And so we need to be people who have experienced the same kind of love from others and from the Lord especially. Because the Lord looks at us, even in our sin now, and he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't want us to have shame. He already took our shame on the cross. He says, I love you. I want you to do better. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And so we have to be careful to not get the attitude of the Pharisees, is what I'm trying to say. Because the attitude of the Pharisee says, I'm going to condemn you, I'm better than you, and we're filled and puffed up with pride, and we look down on everybody else because of the sin in their lives. When secretly, you may not know it, but if you have a pharisaical attitude, you have the biggest sin, honestly, which is pride itself. And pride always comes before a fall. And so we need to love one another by having grace and mercy on those who sin. When you have a family member or a friend who's wronged you, forgive them. I like the saying that Pastor always says, and he said it to me personally, forgiveness is free, trust is earned. You can forgive someone. Forgiveness is free. It's something that Jesus gave to us for free, so we have to give to others for free. But trust is earned, and so you don't have to interact with that person and trust them the same way that you did before, but we do have to forgive them and give them that, and that is completely free, because if you don't forgive, you're poisoning yourself, and you're making your life worse, because you then are living in sin by not forgiving that person. If you experience a person with a past, nobody is too far gone for the grace and the mercy of Jesus to cover their past. Amen. I think about Paul. Paul murdered Christians. And what does Jesus do? Jesus has an encounter with him on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, Paul writes a lot of the New Testament. So there's nobody who is too far gone, who has too icky of a past for the grace and the mercy of Jesus to cover. And so if somebody comes into this church and they got a past, that's just going to be a better testimony in my eyes. If they stick around and they get a hold of the love of the Lord, that's just going to be a better testimony, and more people are going to hear that testimony, and they're going to think, man, that dude came from that. I can come back from what I'm doing. And that's just going to be a testimony of the love and the grace and the mercy of the Lord. What about the stubborn or the hard-headed? This was me for a while. And I'm so glad that when I was stubborn or hard-headed in a relationship that I was in, Pastor Jonathan didn't see me as a lost cause. Pastor Jonathan looked at me, and he spoke into my life, and he loved me each and every time we talked about this relationship. He didn't condemn me. He didn't shame me. He called me higher, and he said, hey, I really don't think you should be in this relationship. You know, this relationship is not honoring the Lord, but I'm here for you. And then eventually, thank the Lord, I figured it out with his help, and I was like, man, I'm so thankful that Pastor Jonathan stuck with me in this time, even though I was being pigheaded and super stubborn. And it's because of him that I get to say, you know, I look at people and I'm like, you're being stubborn right now, but I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep speaking into your life and encouraging you. And I'm not going to become discouraged, because I believe that the Lord can work into your life. And so we have to have grace for people who are caught up in sin, because the Lord had grace and mercy for those who are caught up in sin. Finally, we have to have a sacrifice in our service. There's this account early on in John chapter 13 where Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he decides to do this crazy thing at the time, which was he decided to wash the disciples' feet. Now, at the surface level, if you just read this, you'd be like, that's a really weird thing to do. But there's significance in Jesus' decision to do this, because when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he did something that was unheard of for a rabbi or a teacher or somebody of his authority to do. Nobody did that as a rabbi. The Pharisees certainly didn't do that for one another, especially not for people that were of a lower status than they were. And foot washing wasn't just unpleasant, it was considered beneath the dignity of any leader in their society. It was the job of the lowest servant in the household, and yet Jesus bent down with a towel just hours before he was going to be arrested and eventually crucified, and he washed his disciples' feet, including Judas's. He didn't exclude Judas. He didn't exclude his enemy, the one who was going to betray him. He washed Judas's feet. He washed all of the disciples' feet that night. Why? Because love lowers itself. Love lowers itself. Love isn't about position or recognition. It's about serving others. Not just in the church, but serving others outside of the church. Think about ways that you as a husband can begin to serve your wife better. Think about ways that you as a father or a mother can begin to serve your kids better. One of the couples that I'm most thankful for in our church are Keith and Mary Tyler, and they're here tonight. Because anytime, they're on our guest services team here, and they are awesome people. And anytime I've ever asked them to do anything, they just simply say this, whatever you need, whatever you need. And it's not because of me that they do it. It's because they love the Lord and they love people. And so 99% of Sunday mornings, what are you going to see Keith and Mary doing? You're going to see Keith and Mary talking to people in these rows that come in and they sit down 10 minutes before service. And a time that might have normally been awkward and just weird while they're waiting for service to start, Keith and Mary goes and talks to them and loves them and makes them feel welcome here at this church. And then beyond that, they're willing to stay and be an usher and help people find their seats, especially in a crowded second service. Our second service is getting big, y'all, and there's limited seats. What do Keith and Mary do? They stand at the back, and anybody who's looking for a seat, they lead them to their seat. This is just a small act of service that might seem minuscule, but through that service, people might experience the love of the Lord in their life for the first time. And it's because Keith and Mary and so many other people on the guest services team and on this worship team and kids workers, they're willing to serve in this church. And so if you're not serving, I implore you, serve in the church. And don't just serve in the church, but choose to serve others in your family and people in your work. Go the extra mile for people so that way you can express the love of the Lord to them in a better, more tangible way. And so we serve others. We serve others and we love others in that way. So here's the command of the Lord that he gives us tonight. John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. I charge you, go out this week, love people. Love people the way that Jesus would love people. In fact, when you're going through your day, just simply ask the Holy Spirit this question. Holy Spirit, how do you want me to love this person right now? Holy Spirit, how do you want me to go and interact with this person and express the love of God to them through my actions? Because if we did, it's one thing to just say you love somebody, but it's a whole other thing to say you love them and act like you love them as well. And we as believers are supposed to act and love with action in our lives. And I believe that if we do this as a church, what we're going to see is we're going to see more and more people come in through these doors, more and more lives be changed, more and more people be ministered to, and more salvations happen because we chose to love the way that Jesus loved. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray to close the service. And after I pray, we're going to be dismissed. And so if you would stand with me, let's go ahead and stand.